And we're going to continue our study of the book of Genesis. We are currently in the life of Isaac, the special son, the child of promise. And in our text today, we really have the most full biographical information of Isaac in the whole Bible. It's interesting how so much of the book of Genesis leading up to Isaac's birth is about Isaac. And quite honestly, how little there is about Isaac in the Bible, at least in Genesis. It's a very short amount of space given to him after 13 plus chapters, frankly, about him. Some have called Isaac the insignificant, significant patriarch. And it really shows for us something kind of interesting, isn't it? What Isaac's life was about was not the big name, the big show, the big production. Jacob and Abraham are far more popular, if you will, far more known than Isaac is. But I think in Genesis chapter 26, we kind of see a key that unlocks really the whole truth. Because it's really not about how big your name is, how significant you are known. It matters that in the smallest details of your life, you do what God wants you to do. You do it well, and you do it over and over and over and over again. I want to read in Genesis 26, really an intriguing story. We're going to begin in verse number 12 and read down through verse 33. Well, the Bible says this: "Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and of great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And they had filled them with the earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we.' Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' So they called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well. They quarreled over that one also, and he called its name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, 'For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.' Then he went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him in the same night and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake.' So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of the friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, 'Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?' But they said, 'We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you.' So we said, 'Let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord.' So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath to one another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, 'We have found water.' So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day." Amen. This is God's word. I want to label the message this morning: keep digging. Did you see how much digging was in this chapter? Did you know the longest and deepest ditch in the world, actually a hole, I guess, is called the Super Deep Borehole in Russia? This hole is 40,230 feet deep. That's roughly 7.6 miles deep. It is as deep, or excuse me, deeper than Mount Everest is tall. It's a fantastic and magnificent sight. It was used to give people all sorts of insights into the Earth's crust and down as far as they could go with their scientific exploration. It's provided valuable insight into the upper mantle of the Earth's core. It went completely unused as of 1992. And while that is a fascinating, large superstructure of a hole, the Bible tells us here in Genesis chapter number 26 that Isaac wasn't commended for how deep his holes were, but for how many holes he dug. And in Genesis chapter 26, the real key here is that Isaac continued to dig the wells that his father had already dug. The wells in the Bible represented so many different things. In fact, this week I was shocked at how many wells there actually are in the Bible. Now, I know it's a little different for us in our culture. We have running city water, but in this day, particularly in an arid climate, a well being dug in a permanent location would have been the first and most strategic thing that a person did, quite literally, to sustain their lives. But then when you look a little deeper into wells in the Bible, you find two other things that happen at wells. One is that wells are also a place of spiritual encounters. We've already read about one in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 14 with Hagar and her son Ishmael. Remember, they named that place Beer Lo-Rohi, which means the Lord sees me and the Lord is with me. And so it was a spiritual encounter. There she met God by a well. Who could forget John chapter number 4, where the woman at the well of Samaria encountered Jesus? And so not only do you find this is a place of life, you find it's a place of spiritual encounter, and also you find in Genesis chapter 26 that the wells are a place of spiritual connection. It is in Genesis chapter 26 most fully that God himself shows up to Isaac and confirms the covenant that he had made with Abraham. So in so many ways, the wells of Genesis chapter 26 are also connecting Abraham and Isaac as one. And I want to tell you this morning that although Isaac seems to be an ordinary man, there was nothing ordinary about him being ordinary. In fact, let me say it kind of like this to you men this morning particularly. There's actually something quite extraordinary about being ordinary. Because so many men and fathers and leaders in our culture today are anything but ordinary. And if we would just decide to be ordinary, continually doing the things that God has instructed for us to do over and over and over again, we might find out that that actually, after all, is extraordinary. So Isaac, the ordinary man who digs the wells in Genesis chapter 26, teaches us an incredible truth this morning. We do not need more celebrity men. We do not need more social media influencers. We do not need more men who have biographies written about them. What we need is faithful diggers, men who continue to dig and dig and do what God has called them to do without quitting, without faltering, and without walking away from their responsibility. I want to challenge you this morning about three marks, if you will, that make an ordinary yet, excuse me, extraordinary man. Number one, I want you to see that a spiritual man, a spiritual father, is connected to his spiritual foundation. He's connected to his spiritual foundation. To me, what is so striking about this text is twice. First, I believe in verses 3-5, and then again in the text I read here in verses 23-26, the blessing that God had announced to Abraham is repeated here for Isaac. In fact, the very wells that Isaac is going to dig, beginning in verse number 19, are going to be the wells of Abraham, his father. So when you read the text, when you back all the way up to verse number 1, you're going to see a whole lot of like father, like son stuff in this chapter. In many, many respects, what the point I believe the author is making in Genesis 26 is to demonstrate to us that Isaac is in fact carrying on the spiritual legacy in every way that his father Abraham had established. I mean, think about this. When you lead up to this text, you find that Isaac had received his father's inheritance back in chapter 25. You see, when Isaac prayed for his wife to have a child, he was praying to his father's God. You find in Genesis chapter 26 twice, it says that Isaac was receiving Abraham's promises. In fact, back up, I want to show you one other interesting thing. Verses 1 through 11 show us that there's almost an identical encounter of Isaac and Abimelech as we see with Abraham and Abimelech back in Genesis chapter 21. Did you know that twice in Abraham's life, he lied about the nature of his relationship with his wife to protect himself? Did you know that? The first one's back in Genesis 14. The second one is here in Genesis 21. Now, in Genesis 26, verses 1 through 11, you find the same problem that his father had is repeated in Isaac's life. That tells me not only did he have his father's inheritance, not only did he pray to his father's God, not only did he receive his father's promises, but listen here, he faced his father's temptation. And although Abraham and Isaac were both good and godly men, they were not perfect men. There was no perfect man outside of the man Jesus Christ. He was tempted to run. He was tempted to lie. He was made of the same stuff that you and I are. Can I say this to you this morning? There may be some people, as I prayed earlier in this room, that may be struggling with guilt over what you were not, over what you did not, and over what you could not be. I just want to say this to you. God's grace is not given to the perfect. God's grace is given to the humble and to the needy. I'm telling you that God never intended for you to think that you are perfect or to expect yourself to be perfect. You are made of the same stuff Isaac is. You are made of the same stuff that Abraham is. You have the same fear, same sin, same trouble, same stuff that Abraham and Isaac both lived. Now watch this. After his encounter with his sin of lying to Abimelech, look what happens in verse number 12. I just want you to connect the two. Verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. Now you can check my homework on this, but verse 12 comes right after verse 11. Verse 11 is the rebuke from Abimelech saying, "Why did you lie to me? Why did you do this?" And the very next verse says this, God blessed Isaac anyway. You know what that tells me? The blessing of God and the goodness of God and the favor in our life is not tied to our works. It is tied to God's goodness. I want you to understand something. I'm proud for every good and favorable blessing that God has given me in my life. But it's just that, isn't it? Isn't it just the goodness and the mercy of God? Isn't it all of grace in our lives? I'm not saying you shouldn't work hard. I'm not saying you shouldn't do right. But I am telling you that nobody earns the favor of God. It is, in fact, unearned favor. And his goodness and blessing in your life is not so much tied to your own goodness as it is tied to his goodness. Maybe I could say it like this. In some regard, we are trust fund babies. Now, when you hear that word, that is usually not tied to something positive, is it? You usually think of some spoiled brat that was born with millions of dollars. It would only grow to millions and millions and millions more. But I am saying to you, as children of the King, we have inherited all that comes to us through Christ. Every blessing, every goodness, every transformation that we've experienced in our life comes from God and from the good blessings of others who have walked the course before us. Abraham received the promise. Isaac is reaping the benefits. Can I ask you a question this morning? How many of us today are reaping dividends off of spiritual investments made by someone else? You're here on Father's Day. We all have fathers, right? Those of us that have been fortunate and blessed to grow up in a home with somebody that loved God, sowed prayers, brought us to church, maybe for some of us, drug us to church, taught us the Bible. You children that are room sitting here within a distance, at least in the same room or on the same grounds as your father, you have a lot to be thankful for today. You have a lot that you can look at and say, I'm reaping spiritual benefits in the from the life that my father has sown into me. Some of you, you don't have your fathers with you anymore. This is my first Father's Day without my father, and my wife doesn't have her father anymore. And I can tell you, though, still to this day, are we not reaping the spiritual benefits of fathers and grandfathers and people in our past that have sowed blessings into our lives as they prayed for us, as they taught us, as they've cared about us? So in some ways, are we not spiritual trust fund babies? Now, friends, I got to tell you, we would do ourselves well to reinvest and sow our lives in like manner so that our kids and our grandkids can continue to reap what we sowed in their lives. It's a blessing to have people invested into our lives. I want to say to everybody this morning, we should thank God if we have an earthly father who follows our heavenly father. And I want to leave you with this point on two challenges. I want to, first of all, give a challenge to all the dads in the room. Can I challenge you to leave something behind worth having to your kids? Your kids need more than a retirement investment account. Your kids need more than an antique car. Your kids need more than some expensive heirloom that you might pass down. They need Jesus. They need prayer. They need God's word. And may I say this to you, do not underestimate the power of your patterns. Do not underestimate the power of your choices. May I say this to you, dads, we often fail to recognize that our lives are modeling what life and faith are supposed to be. You might not like that responsibility, but I'm telling you, it was an inherited, God-given responsibility when you became a dad. It was your job to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It was your job to teach them the Word of God, to make sure their little hind ends were fastened to a seat of a church on Sunday, to make sure that at your home, somebody heard about God, learned about God, talked to God, knew who God was because they had a dad in their life that loved Jesus, and that matters more than anything else you'll ever give your kids. Make sure you leave behind more than regrets and resentment to your kids. Can I say a challenge to the sons in the room? Daughters in the room. Maybe you need to leave some things behind. Maybe you're here and there's some regrettable things in your upbringing. Maybe the dad I'm describing is not your dad. Maybe you are filled in your life with bad memories and a worse example. Listen to me very carefully. If there's one thing this text teaches me, it is this: that Abraham had a relationship with God, and Isaac also was responsible to have a relationship with God. Notice, I emphasized when I was reading a few minutes ago, God, when he came to him, said, this is your promise. This is your covenant now. The same covenant I gave to Abraham, I'm now giving to you. I cannot believe how many people roll over and die because their dad mistreated them, or their dad did not do right, or their dad did not bring them to church. Listen, we've all got people in our lives that have failed us and disappointed us, but I'm telling you, you've got to have God as your God, and you've got to learn how to pray, and you've got to learn how to serve, and you've got to learn how to be a faithful man, even if you didn't have an example. And I got to tell you, there's at least 50 men in this room right now that would be glad to be an example to you, would be glad to invest in you, and would be glad to help you put your past behind you. This is not your daddy's faith. At some point, it's got to become yours. He is connected to his foundation. Secondly, he is consistent in his pursuits. He is consistent in his pursuits. In verses 14 and following, we see the consistent pattern of Isaac and his servants digging wells. And there's three things that come up in this section of scripture. First of all, his digging brought conflicts. Look at verses 14 and 15 again. As Isaac began to dig, verse 14 says this: For he had great possessions of herds and great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. Now, the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which the father's servants had dug in their days. Digging brought conflict. When a man is faithful in his pursuit of God, when a man is faithful in leading his family, here's what he can expect: conflict. He can expect envy from people who do not understand his ways or his God. He could expect that other people will try to throw dirt on what he's doing. And a bigger enemy, if I may, who's trying to stop up every well that has been dug for you or you have dug yourself. There was so much conflict in this digging of wells that Isaac names two of the wells conflict. I read that earlier. He names the first one Esek. He names the second one Sitna. In verses 20 and 21, he said, look, every time I dig a well, every time I try to dig up this well, they keep trying to stop me. They keep trying to dig it in. And guess what he keeps doing, man? He keeps on digging. So digging brought conflict, but digging brought consistency. Because with every attempt of the enemy to fill up his well, every attempt of the enemy to throw him off, guess what it made Isaac do? It made him keep on digging. Listen very carefully. When you're up against conflict and you're up against difficulty, one of two things is going to happen in your life. You're either going to quit or you're going to keep digging. You're going to say, it's too much, it's too hard, I can't handle it. Every time I try, something gets in the way. There's always something going on. Every time I try to make a move toward God, toward doing what's right, somebody's there to fill it in. And guess what Isaac did? He said, let's just go dig another one. Keep on digging. What do you think it was that kept Isaac digging even though conflict was all around him? I found this interesting. Three times in this chapter, verse 3, verse 24, and verse 28, the text teaches us that God was with him. God, first of all, promised that he would be with him. Verse 24, Isaac experienced the presence of God in his life. And then in verse 28, other people said, God is obviously with you. Now, folks, I'm convinced with all my heart that the one thing that will keep you going regardless of the conflict and the difficulty that you're experiencing is the certain knowledge of the presence of God that has said to you, I will be with you. I will be there to assist you. I will be with you every step of the way. So what do? Guys, you keep digging. You keep fighting. You do not stop until you get to what verse number, let's see, 22 says, that you find a place called Rehoboth, which means the Lord's made room for me. There's room for me here. I'm away from the conflict. I'm going to not stop digging. I remember several years ago, I was privileged to speak at a camp up in Whitewater, Wisconsin, And the camp director was he's kind of crazy. He was an ultra marathoner, and I mean he did all these crazy like through the night runs. And he asked me to go out with him on a run, and so I did. Thankfully, it wasn't one of those. It was a simple race. They said, listen, if we go out, if we go one, I think it was like 1.75 miles, we're gonna run to a well, and then we're gonna stop there and get a drink. We're gonna run back. We got to this well, and in time, the well had developed into basically a roadside park. This well, called the Whitewater Flowing Well, was dug in 1895. When it was dug, 55 feet down into the earth, it hit a artesian well and has been flowing fresh, cold artesian well 24/7, nonstop, since 1895. People from all over the state of Wisconsin drive there, stop there, fill up their water jugs. While we were there, just for a few short minutes, people had pulled over with their mason jars and with their gallon jugs, and they were filling up that fresh water. People had stopped there for lunch. We ran out there just to see it, just to think about that. Think about the consistency of that well. And think about this. Everywhere that Isaac dug, there was a well. There was flowing water. There was room ultimately for him. What is the point of this, guys? The point of this is this. Do not stop digging. Don't quit. I mean, how many of y'all understand? Every good thing we've ever experienced in our life, whether it is spiritual, physical, financial, it doesn't matter. What happened? It came because you started digging, you kept digging, you didn't quit digging, and ultimately, finally, there was a breakthrough, and God saw fit to bless you when it was all said and done. The worst word in the human vocabulary is quit. Now, this is interesting. Digging brought conflict. Digging brought consistency. Finally, digging provided clarity. Now, this is super interesting. Look at verse 23. And he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him. Now, if you look backwards, you can see all the pattern is this. They go to one spot, they dig a well. They go to the next spot, they dig a well. Now, the Bible says they get to Beersheba. When they get to Beersheba, the Bible says that the Lord appears to him. And watch this. Look at verse 25. After God speaks to him, notice this, verse 25. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there. Now watch this. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. I like what one man said. I've come to understand verses 23 through 25 is the key to interpret this entire chapter. Here, a very strange thing happens. Up to this time, Isaac's decision as to where he should stay and where he should go was totally dependent on the wells. Follow this. He goes somewhere, dig a well. There was water, he stayed. The enemy came, he moved somewhere else. Dug a well, there was water, he stayed. But when you notice verse number 25, something incredibly different happens. He is no longer deciding to stay based upon the water in the well. He decides to stay based upon his encounter with God. And he does not build the well first, he builds the well last. What does he build first? An altar. It's almost like he said, God's here. That's good for me. As long as I've got God, I've got everything that I need. And what did he find out when it was all said and done? That when you found out God was all you need, you had, you realized he was all you need. They built the altar, then they dug the well, and the text says the well started producing water. What a tremendous example for us to stay faithful at what God has called us to do, trusting God for his blessing. So I want to give you 10 priorities this morning. Just real quick, I'm going to read through these real quick. You can ask me for them later. I'll send you notes if you want. But guys, I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you with 10 things you should keep digging at right now. Every man, frankly, every woman in this room, these are things you can dig at right now in your relationship with God. They'll show consistency that will help you become the kind of family that God wants you to be, the kind of leaders in your home that God would want you to be. Number one, pursue God every day by spending time in his word every single day. That's a well you should never stop digging in. Number two, pursue God by covering your family, yourself, and your church with prayer every day. Listen, I've got these kids in my life, and I'm gonna try to model, I'm gonna try to spend time with them, but listen, there's one thing these kids in my life need more than anything. They need a dad in the dark morning hours before everybody else is awake. They need a dad on his knees covering them in prayer. Because if God doesn't bless them, if God doesn't take care of them, if God doesn't watch over them, if God doesn't do the work, I'm laboring in vain. I need to be on my face before God for my children, not some days, not when I get a burden, not when there's a sickness diagnosed, not when things are tough and stressed, every single day on my face before God for my kids. Every day. Number three, I should model Christ-like character. Be the kind of dad, listen, be the kind of dad that if your kids grew up and were like you, you would be proud. Number four, pursue your kids. Be intentional with time spent. Make sure you have time with your family. Drop your work at the door and focus on your wife and kids. I started making a practice to leave my laptop out of my house, or at least in my backpack, unless Angie needs me to check something on Amazon. But it's for the most part there. It's for the most part in its place. It's not leaving the office after 8-10 hours of labor and all day, then going to the kitchen table and having the laptop open during dinner and then having the laptop open in the easy chair and then everybody's spinning around you looking for attention, looking for affection, looking for a minute, looking for a walk, looking for some time in a game. You say, well, I just have more important things to do. You don't have anything more important to do in your life than love on your wife and your kids. How about this? Make sure your family is faithful to church. Lord, help us all. Starting with you. If church is optional to you, it will be irrelevant to your children. Serve God in your church. Serve God with your family. Number six, that's number six if you're taking notes. Probably not. Let them know that God matters to you more than just on Sunday. He is not the Lord of Sunday. He's the Lord of every day that ends with the letter Y. Is he not? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It's all God's. It's all about it. How about this? Pray with and talk about the Bible with your kids. It may not be formal. Some of us think if we got to sit down and have a church service with our kids every night, that's very unlikely. You should see when it happens in our house. It looks like an absolute jungle gym. It looks like chaos. chaos. And half the time, it's not even in a formal, organized way, but it is talking about God. It is praying with them. It is discussing with them things like their kids' class or the sermon that they heard. It may be a reading plan, maybe with your older kids, but whatever you do, just put God in front of the kids. Number 8, support your spouse in raising your children. Listen, men, raising your kids is not her job. I figured the amens might die out there. Guys, if you think that the only person's responsibility at your home to raise your kids is your wife, you are sorely, grossly mistaken. You better roll up your sleeves and get directly involved in the raising and the training and the nurturing and the discipline of your... That's a woman's... Are you kidding me? You show me in the Bible where the responsibility of the family rests solely and squarely on the shoulders of the men in the home. And I promise you, when it comes one day to give an account of your life and your family, that's not going to fall on your wife. That's going to fall on you. Provide for your family. Get a job. Keep a job. Work as hard as you need to work in order to make sure that they are taken care of. That is a biblical responsibility. Take care of your family. And how about this? Make some great memories. Number 10, take vacations, play games, go to the beach, have a good time. Make their childhood a wonderful experience. Make them surely glad that they were blessed and privileged to grow up in your home. May God help us to be consistent in our pursuits. Finally, not only was he connected to a spiritual foundation, not only was he consistent in his pursuits, number 3, and finally, he was clear in his witness. He was clear. Look at verse 28. Just fix your eyes on verse 28 for a minute. This is what Abimelech says. We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. Unsaved, pagan people watching Isaac. This was their conclusion. Watch this. We have seen. The Lord is with that guy. The Lord is blessing him. I don't know if you've heard this statement before, but it's a good one. That you are the only Bible some people will ever read. I was having a conversation with our youth pastor just the other day, and Andy is, he builds stuff and fixes stuff. And I don't really do either of those things. But I appreciate it. I mean, he'll drive across the country and pick up an old rusted out car frame and drag it back here and build a whole car. It's really cool. And he was telling me that world, that space, rebuilding cars, refinishing cars, putting together mechanical stuff. He said that space is literally filled with people that aren't usually committed followers of Jesus Christ. And he was invited to this Facebook group and was involved. He's just involved in this conversation. Has a neighbor that is as lost as a ball in high weeds, but they've seen, they've experienced. I think a couple of them have even been here. They're seeing somebody in that space that looks a lot different than them, that talks a lot different than them, that has a different connection and relationship with his family than most of them do. It is the exact definition of being a light that is set on a hill, like Matthew chapter 5 says. That is what we're all supposed to be. We're all supposed to be, as one church says that in Kansas City that we go to on vacation, we are all to be a living proof of a loving God to a watching world. I don't know if you've seen the movie Case for Christ, read the book Case for Christ, or read the story of Lee Strobel and his coming to faith, but it is a fascinating story. He was an atheist. He was an absolute unbeliever. They moved to Chicago. He became political chief editor of the Chicago Tribune. He had a law degree. He had investigative degrees. He and his wife both were lost. When they moved into their new apartments, she befriended somebody, I believe it was on the floor below them. Turns out this woman was a Christian. I believe it was about a year of coffee and fellowship and mommy time or whatever they do. And they were having their time. He was off at work and she's exploring things. And finally, she goes to church with the lady and he could not believe. In fact, I believe it was, if I've got the story straight, that he asked her to, or she asked him, excuse me, to watch the kids while she went to church. That was about the end of that. Ultimately, though, she got saved. His response to her was anything but pleasant. He even on a podcast recently commented that his wife had just built a new flower garden in their backyard and put all this time on it. He intentionally took his lawnmower and ran right through it, trying to derail her and trying to stop her. He said, I just couldn't believe I had a wife who's now saying she's a Christian. He said, but there was something undeniably different about her. She never stopped loving me. She never stopped trying. She was the same person to me. And all the more, he said, finally, that consistent prayer, that consistent testimony just wore his defenses down till ultimately and finally, Lee Strobel came to faith in Christ almost exclusively and predominantly by the witness and testimony of his wife, Leslie. She did not nag his way to Jesus. She did not fight his way to Jesus. She modeled his way to Jesus. Now, folks, listen. This kind of consistency, this kind of digging is going to do one thing. It's going to demonstrate to the world that you are in, that you are a follower of Jesus. And that's really when the church is at its best and its most powerful. When the world is seeing Christ in our lives. And before you go off to your Father's Day festivities, let me ask you one more question. Have you been to the well? At the beginning of this message, I referenced probably the most common well encounter that anybody knows of in the Bible. Even if you don't know much about the Bible, you know that Jesus met a woman at a well who had burned through 5 marriages and was now living with a guy she wasn't married to. She was a complete disaster and train wreck. She came shamefully to that well to draw water when no other women were coming because she was embarrassed. Her life was filled with scars and shame. She came to Jesus and Jesus looked at her, which was totally uncustomary in that day, and said, "Would you please give me a drink of that well?" Her response was, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with." And he says, "If you knew, listen to this, if you knew who was standing here in front of you, you would be asking me for a drink of water." And in that encounter, in so many words, Jesus says, "I am the living water. You've been coming here. You coming here to this well, constantly drawing water every single day in shame and guilt is illustrative of your life." How many of us keep lowering our bucket down into a well and coming up dry every time? You got to keep going back, don't you? And it's a reminder that nothing in this world will satisfy you until you take a drink of living water that quenches thirst forever, that gives eternal life, a well that will spring up in you and transform you and change you forever. That person, that life, that well, that water is Jesus. You can keep trying all you want to. You can keep trying religion. You can try this church. I don't like this church. I'm just gonna keep dropping that bucket. You're not gonna find it in a church. Some of you are just bound up to bad relationships, just one right after another. You keep dropping it, don't you? Just one right after another. Just keep dropping it down. This one's gonna work. This one's gonna stay. This is it. And then guess what? You just keep going. It's not working. There may be some people in here that are maybe trying alcohol or drugs or some substance to numb the pain, get your mind off it, help you relax, to separate yourself from the trouble in your marriage and your job and this. You just keep on going, but you got to go back, don't you? The bottle always empty and the bottle has to be refilled and you just have to keep going and keep going and keep going. I want to tell you, there is a drink that if you will drink it, you will never thirst again. And that's Jesus Christ. The Bible's very clear that he is the one who can forgive you of your sins, relieve you of your efforts, and give you eternal life because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through him. Would you today come to Jesus and just open up your heart to him? Say, Jesus, I've tried. It hasn't worked. I need you. Let's pray today.